Welcome to the A Catholic Life Podcast. I am Matthew, the author of A Catholic Life, welcoming you to episode 42 of the A Catholic Life Podcast. In today's episode, on the first Sunday of Advent, I'm happy to address the following topics. First and foremost, Advent, which is the beginning of the new liturgical year, and Advent customs associated with this time of year. Secondly, the upcoming feast days this week, including special mention of the importance of fasting on the vigil of the Immaculate Conception, how to honor St. Nicholas Day, especially through the St. Nicholas shoe tradition, and of course the Feast of the Immaculate Conception as a holy day of obligation. And lastly, I go over a recent article I wrote for the Fatima Sentinel, and I talk about the connection between the messages of Our Lady of Fatima and Our Lady of Akita, an often untalked about apparition. And we'll see how those messages are very much the same. But before we dive into this, I'd like to stop and thank the sponsor for today's episode. This episode is sponsored by PrayLatin.com. PrayLatin.com offers Latin prayer cards to learn and share prayers in a sacred language. Learn your basic prayers in Latin conveniently on the go. Practice your pronunciation with easy-to-follow English phonetic renderings of Latin words. PrayLatin.com offers prayer cards in various formats, including Latin-English rosary pamphlets with the traditional 15 mysteries. Shop for additional Latin resources like missal booklets, server response cards, and much more. Please visit PrayLatin.com today and purchase some of these excellent items for the upcoming Christmas gift season. Again, PrayLatin.com is the sponsor for today's episode. On to the first topic of today's episode. We have now entered the Advent season and begun a new liturgical year. With today's celebration of the first Sunday of Advent, the Church begins anew the liturgical year. In the words of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, it is in one liturgical year that the Church relives the 33 years of Christ's life, 30 years obeying, 3 years teaching, 3 hours redeeming. As we journey through this week of Advent, it's important to continue to read and pray through the scriptures, and one particular scripture verse to focus on today is Matthew 24, verses 37 to 44. Specifically, I encourage everybody to meditate on the immemorial words of our Lord at the end of that section where he says, "So too you also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Advent is above all a time of penance in anticipation for the nativity of our Lord, but it is also very important to help us remember that we must be prepared for the final judgment and the second coming of Christ. Advent is not only to prepare for Christmas, it is to prepare for our own judgment before Christ, as well as the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. So many people are so focused on the second coming and when the world will end, they fail to understand that it really doesn't matter if we die beforehand, because our own judgment will happen at the moment of our death, and that judgment will be the same judgment reiterated at the final judgment in the second coming of Christ. So many people focus on the second coming when they should really focus on how do I live in the state of grace so I can ensure that I die in the state of grace. Throughout the 4 weeks of Advent, our focus shall shift slightly, but our focus will always remain on the child Jesus. Concerning Advent, Father Lauren Smith says something I think is worth repeating. He said, quote, "Advent is the time to make ready for Christ to live with us. Advent, like Lent, is a time to make us ready to die with Christ. Advent makes Lent possible. Lent makes salvation possible. Advent is the time when eternity approaches earth. Lent is a time when time reaches consummation in Christ's eternal sacrifice to the Father. Advent leads to Christ's life in time on earth. Lent leads to Christ's eternal life in heaven. The cross, through the Mass, penance, and mortification, is the bridge between Advent and Lent. Christ and his Church, man and God, each of the Church's penitential seasons is a dying to the world with the goal of attaining new life in Christ," end quote. Advent as a season is quite ancient. The season itself went through slow development, taking form in the 4th century and reaching a definitive form in Rome by the 6th century. Advent currently starts on the Sunday nearest November 30th, which is the Feast of St. Andrew, and forms the beginning of the liturgical year by the 10th century. It started earlier at one time, as early as after Martinmas, which was fashioned after Lent, so it had 40 original days in some areas, and I've talked about that in previous episodes. In other cases, though, even September, which formed the basis of the monastic fast, was seen in some ways as a beginning of the Advent season. But by the 6th and 7th century, the number is set to span 4 Sundays in the Roman Rite. It should be noted that other rites, like the Ambrosian Rite, still keep a longer Advent season. Now, the 1962 Missal of the Roman Rite preserves most of the ancient Masses of this season. So the first Sunday of Advent is truly the start of the new liturgical year for us, so in some sense we can wish one another a Happy New Year, understanding though that we do not begin to celebrate Christmas now like the world is often doing and has already begun to do so. We will not be celebrating Christmas until December 25th. Advent is a time of penance and preparation. It is a time of fasting as well. But there are wonderful customs associated with the Advent season worth mentioning, one of which is the Rorate Mass, which is a Mass that is traditionally illuminated only by candlelight. Because it's a votive Mass in Mary's honor, white vestments are worn instead of Advent violet. And there is a custom in which every day of Advent, outside of certain major days, the sung Lo Rorate Mass takes place. While that's difficult to have in many places, very few know the rubric, which allows this, which is mentioned in Matter's liturgical documents. But you will often find at least some places, on Saturdays, for instance, during this time of year, the Rorate Mass. So see if the traditional Latin Mass chapels near you are planning any, and plan ahead to be there for these very early morning Masses, which are truly beautifully lit. Another Advent tradition, of course, is the Advent wreath, which is probably one of the most recognized. It's a wreath made of evergreens that is often, but not necessarily, bound to a circle of wire, and it symbolizes the many years from Christ to Adam, which the world awaited its Redeemer. It also represents the years that we have awaited his final coming in glory. The wreath holds 4 equally spaced candles, 3 purple ones lit on the penitential Sundays, and 1 pink one for Gaudete Sunday, the joyful third Sunday in Advent. There's traditional blessings for the Advent wreath that can be said each week, and I have a link to those in my article on the forgotten customs of Advent. Some of the other customs I mentioned are the Jesse tree in the Advent calendar, as well as St. Lucy's days and the customary food eaten on this particular day. St. Lucy Day is celebrated on December 13th, so it's not quite time to talk about that yet. I also talk about the O Antiphons, the importance of novenas, the nativity scene, Christmas baking, and the tradition of fasting on Christmas Eve in that article. So you can read that for more information. But on to the second topic of today's episode, I'd like to go over briefly some of the upcoming feast days we celebrate this week. Now, we don't have time to talk about them all, so I'll highlight a few of them. December 3rd, which, if were not a Sunday, would be celebrated as the feast of St. Francis Xavier, a true Jesuit missionary. He is truly the modern apostle. He was born in a Spanish area in 1506, and in 1528 he met St. Ignatius of Loyola. He became one of the 7 in 1534 who founded the Society of Jesus, known today as the Jesuit Order. In 1536, he left the University of Paris and joined St. Ignatius in Venice, and he was ordained in 1537. In 1540, after the society was recognized by the Pope, he journeyed to the Far East, and there he evangelized the Portuguese colony of Goa in Italy, and then he traveled throughout much of the surrounding islands. From there, he journeyed to Japan, where he gave Christianity such deep roots it has survived centuries of violent persecution. In fact, as I've talked about in previous episodes, the faith was outlawed in Japan, and Japanese Catholics were killed. It was not until relatively recent history, in the past 100 or so years, that Japan opened itself again and allowed Christianity to be legalized. But for hundreds of years, the faith was preserved because of the dedication of people like St. Francis Xavier. He died in 1552 while seeking to enter the great forbidden land of China. Despite his language problems, lack of funds, and resistance from the Europeans as well as the natives, he persevered. He, in fact, converted more people in his life than anyone since the Apostle St. Paul. He baptized, it is said, over 3 million people himself, converted the entire town of Goa, India. He labored in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, Malaysia, Indonesia, Singapore, and Japan, and he is truly a missionary par excellence. We would be remiss if we did not read his life more today and invoke him for our missionaries who are currently doing much to spread the faith, especially in this era of apostasy and doctrinal crisis. May our missionaries receive extra prayers for us on this day. December 4th is the feast day of St. Peter Chrysogonus in the Roman Catholic Church, but it's also the day in which we commemorate St. Barbara in the liturgy. Now, St. Barbara was very commonly invoked during the Middle Ages. In fact, she is one of the 14 Holy Helpers and a very popular saint who is best known as the patron saint of armorers, artillerymen, military engineers, miners, and others who work with explosive because of her legend's association with lightning and also of mathematicians. A 15th century French version of her story credits her with 13 miracles, many of which reflect the security she offered her devotees who would not die before getting to confession and receiving extreme unction. Now, unfortunately, there was some doubt that entered into the legends regarding her life, and as a result, her feast day was removed from the general Roman calendar in the Novus Ordo in 1969. But of course, she was not removed from the list of saints. She is still truly a saint. She's just unfortunately no longer in the Novus Ordo calendar. However, her story is certainly worth repeating. The connection of lightning, how she was locked in a tower, how her father ultimately brought about her death, but how she remained true to Christ and how she persevered through martyrdom because of her fidelity to him. Should also pray to St. Barbara to obtain a good death. There's a specific prayer that had a 100 days indulgence attached to it in honor of St. Barbara to obtain a good death. That, along with a longer version of her life story, are in the show notes for today's episode. December 6th is the feast day of St. Nicholas, the model of the modern-day Santa Claus. He was from the 4th century and was Bishop of Myra in modern-day Turkey. Many churches built to honor him, and the stories about him are all testimonials to his holiness. St. Nicholas is best remembered for his compassion toward the poor. Born in Asia Minor, he became Bishop of Myra and became known for his zeal and piety. He was president of the Council of Nicaea and condemned the heresy of Arianism. In one story, St. Nicholas saved 3 unjustly incarcerated officers one time, and at another, he saved 3 boys from death. St. Nicholas helped one man who couldn't pay the dowries for his 3 daughters by throwing gold through the window of their home, and he did it several times, and each was done secretly until the last time when he threw the gold in the home. The man inside saw him and was overjoyed in thanking him. And from this comes the story and tradition of the modern-day Santa Claus because of his leaving of gifts at night to benefit the less fortunate. He is an example of a man living for our Lord, and he did great actions, but we too must realize that we don't tell these stories simply to relate old historical texts. We do so because we must do the same, and the saints are very much our model. Now, there's one very interesting tradition worth repeating, and this custom, I think, is something everybody, especially those with families, should be observing this week, and that is the custom of filling shoes with candy on St. Nicholas Day. Now, since the feast day of St. Nicholas is on December 6th, it is in many places a highlight of the Advent season. Now, because of that tradition that I talked about now, where he helped a man pay the dowries of his children, there is a custom that arose that children would leave their shoes by the doors of their rooms or their home, and on the evening of December 5th, they would be filled with candy so that when they would awake on St. Nicholas Day on December 6th, they would see the fruits of St. Nicholas's charity. I think that's a wonderful custom that we can all observe with our children. And even without children, it's great to observe the custom as well in the family, to pay mind and see concretely the charity of others, how you give them gifts at night. It's a fun custom, something I personally observe now for a number of years, and I would encourage everybody to look it up and plan December 5th as a family, whoever you're living with, to do so, to observe the custom of St. Nicholas shoes. Now, December 7th is the feast of the great St. Ambrose, the famous bishop who baptized St. Augustine. He is known by some as St. Ambrose of Milan to distinguish him from other saints with the name of Ambrose. As was the case with many saints, he was a friend and relative of others. who also became saints. He is the brother of Saint Marcellina and Saint Saturninus. Saint Augustine was a learned man, having been educated in the classics, philosophy, poetry, and Greek. He was, for a time, the governor of Milan. Famously, when the Bishop of Milan died, a great dispute arose over who should take his place. St. Ambrose interfered in such a calm way that both sides were awed by his demeanor, so much so that he was chosen to be the new bishop, despite that he was at that time merely an unbaptized catechumen. St. Ambrose resisted, citing his own unworthiness, but to finally calm the crowds, he agreed. On December 7, 374, St. Ambrose was baptized and on the same day ordained in the very orders of the church, including episcopal consecration. As a newly consecrated bishop, he immediately gave all his wealth to the poor. St. Ambrose is regarded as a renowned preacher and teacher and writer of liturgical hymns. He remained steadfast against the heresy of the Arians and against the rampant paganism of his time. His preaching directly led to the conversion of St. Augustine, and it led Emperor Theodosius to do public penance for his sins. He was declared a doctor of the church by Pope Boniface VIII in 1295, and he is known as well as the honey-tongued doctor because of his preaching ability. But in addition to that, December 7th is importantly the Vigil of the Immaculate Conception. Now, few people recall that I was on November 30th, 1879, that Pope Leo XIII added the Vigil of the Immaculate Conception to the church's calendar, increasing the number of liturgical vigils from 16 to 17, which not only included Holy Saturday, but consisted of other days like Christmas Eve, the Vigil of the Epiphany, the Ascension Vigil, etc. But on July 25th, 1957, Pope Pius XII transferred the fast in the Universal Church that was obligatory on the Vigil of the Assumption, that is August 14th, and he transferred it to the Vigil of the Immaculate Conception on December 7th, even though he previously abrogated the Mass for the Vigil of the Immaculate Conception. So part of those changes why some people keep the pre-1955 Missal is the elimination of not only a number of octave, but a number of vigils. And the liturgical Mass celebrated on December 7th for the vigil was removed. But only a few years later, on July 25th, 1957, Pope Pius XII made December 7th, which was, you know, still the day before the Immaculate Conception, a required day of fasting and abstinence. And this is preserved in the laws in force in the 1962 calendar. So if you have a copy of an old missal, like for instance from Angelus Press, they were actually printing it with errors for a number of years. I reached out to the publisher. I'm very happy that the recent printing of the missal fixes many of the errors which I found in the fasting and abstinence in those hand missals. It is important that we recall the importance to keep December 7th as a day of fasting and abstinence. So if you're not already fasting and abstaining for St. Martin's Lent, it's very important we do so on December 7th to prepare for December 8th, which is the holy day of obligation of the Immaculate Conception, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary. The Immaculate Conception, of course, is a dogma of the faith stating that our Blessed Mother was conceived sinless in the womb of her mother Anne, and Mary ultimately remained without sin throughout her entire life. Mary is not just an average woman, but truly the Mother of God. She is extraordinary, as Luke 1:42 notes, but she is, of course, by no means divine. She is still the greatest of all the saints, though, and we imitate her in order to draw closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. December 8th should therefore be treated as a Sunday. Go to Mass. Mass is required on December 8th this week. You refrain from all servile work. Pray more, devote more time to good works on this particular day, and rest and treat it as a day of leisure. It was originally referred to as the Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it became a holy day actually in 1708 under Pope Clement XI, nearly 150 years before Pope Pius IX dogmatically and infallibly defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Most people don't realize that before it was even defined as a dogma of the faith, this was celebrated as a holy day of obligation in the Universal Church. We have traditionally an octave associated with the Immaculate Conception, and the American bishops in 1938 requested all throughout the United States to pray the pledge against indecent and immoral motion pictures on the Sunday within the octave of the Immaculate Conception. That's something to keep in mind as well. Again, all of this is mentioned in the links in the show notes. If you click the upcoming feast days this week and you scroll down to these different days, these and so much more are covered in those particular pages. But briefly, on to the last topic of this episode, the chastisements worn by Our Lady of Akita. In a recent article on the Fatima Center, I noted the clear connection between the messages of Our Lady of Akita and Our Lady of Fatima. Now, Our Lady of Akita is a Marian apparition that took place in a remote area in Akita, Japan. The apparitions began on June 12, 1973, so rather recently, and continued into the last one on October 13th of the same year. During these apparitions to Sister Agnes, it was reported that she received messages and experienced various supernatural phenomena. The messages were conveyed by Our Blessed Mother and included calls for prayer, penance, and warnings about the state of the world and the need for conversion. There's many mysterious events associated with these apparitions, including a weeping statue of the Virgin Mary, which occurred 101 times. The apparitions at Akita received official recognition from the Catholic Church on April 22nd, 1984. The bishop of this particular diocese in Japan, after a thorough investigation, declared the events at Akita to be of supernatural origin and approved them as genuine. This recognition confirmed the authenticity of the apparitions and the messages conveyed by Our Lady of Akita. She issued many warnings to priests and bishops. For instance, she said, "The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. Priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. The church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of God," end quote. We're seeing this unfold in front of our eyes with the doctrinal crisis in the church and the persecution of good priests and bishops who teach the fullness of the faith and persist in offering the immemorial traditional mass. This is driven not by secular rulers, but from the rise of modernists in the church's ranks, and it's also seen by the unjust cancellation of many priests in the church today. I then go over in more detail some of the other messages in this particular apparition and show the connection to Our Lady of Fatima. For instance, there was a call in these apparitions to have greater reverence for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, to make reparation for the many offenses committed against our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, which was also affirmed by the angel at Fatima in 1916. Yet this has been largely neglected by Catholics, and instead Eucharistic sacrileges among Catholics have increased dramatically. So I would encourage you to read this article on the Fatima Center's website and prayerfully consider what we can do to honor Our Lady's call for penance, to bring about the conversion of sinners, and for the reign of the Immaculate Heart. Thank you, everybody, for listening. May God grant you a most blessed week and a blessed Advent season. Let us strive for greater holiness this and every week. Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam. Quid omnis peccata mundi, dona